lately I've been looking back along this winding road to the old familiar markers of the mercies I have known. I know it may sound simple, but it's more than a cliche. There's no better way to tell you than to say, God's been good in my life. I've been blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could. 'Cause through it all, God's been good. Life goes on and I can see I've cried some bitter tears, but I felt His arms around me as I face my greatest fears. You see, I've had more gains than losses, and I've known more joy than hurts. As His grace rolled down upon me, undeserved, God's been good in my life. I've been blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could. 'Cause through it all, God's been good. God's been good in my life. I've been blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could. 'Cause through it all, God's been good. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could. 'Cause through it all, God's been good.
There's a wonderful work of grace that God does in the life of a believer through a trial. And He reveals Himself. Life's not always good, but God is. And God has been so very good to us. And young people, there is coming a day when Jesus will come. He said, if I go, I will come again. I think we've lost sight of the rapture of the church. Youth groups in the 70s and the 80s certainly had their troubles, but there was just a spirit of prophecy. And there was a feeling Jesus could come at any time. And I feel that we've lost that. And let me encourage you, youth pastors, there. I realize you have to deal with issues that arise. But all of your speaking doesn't need to be issue-oriented. There are great doctrines in the Bible that have to be passed down. They have to be absorbed in these years. And it is incumbent upon you as the leader of the youth department to make sure. You say, well, the preacher's going to preach. And yes, he is. But nowhere is it written he's the only one that has to. And you need to be teaching. And don't let the spirit of prophecy leave your youth group. And The song says, I got more to go to heaven for than I had yesterday, and I do. And I'm looking forward to heaven. And I'm looking forward to Jesus coming. And oh, happy day. And every time I hear a song about how good God is, I begin to tear up because I think God is so very good to us. Don't lose the wonder of it. You're part of something unbelievable. I don't think special even does it justice, young person. You are part of the family of God. You are a child of the living God, delivered from the judgment and condemnation that you so deserve by the blood of God's own Son, and translated into His family, born again. I'm thankful for my earthly family. I like my last name. I think to myself every time that Brother Opshendik gets up, how old was he before he could spell his last name? I'd like to buy a vowel, please. Yes. I like being a Reed. I love my mom and dad. I enjoy that. And I'm thankful for the day I was born into their family, but I'm thankful for the day when I was born again into the family of God. Hallelujah. God has been so very good to us. Isaiah chapter 10 in your Bibles. Isaiah chapter 10, great message. We heard earlier, I really just feel, we just called a powwow with the youth groups and the youth pastors and just let them sit down and work out how you're going to implement what you heard a minute ago. You'd see revolution in a good way in your youth department. Take that home with you. Don't let that message, I don't know what media the messages will be available in, but if there are CDs or if there's a way to download that, I hear the sermons are going to be online. Get that message. Replay it. Take it home. If there are members of the youth group that aren't here, have an afterglow, play a game of basketball, put a ham sandwich in everybody's hand and sit and listen to that message again. That's got the potential for great change. Only if acted upon, though. So don't let that seed be stolen away. And all else that you do, don't let that seed be stolen away. I was thinking, I had 8 total jokes that I tell, and that are on the A-list. And I have been telling the same jokes for I don't know how many years. And that's because teenagers have very short memories. And I would usually space my jokes out so that about the time, because there's always 1 or 2 or 12, in the case of girls, who get jokes a little later. And you're going along and you're preaching over there, and all of a sudden you'll see somebody go, you're talking about your dog dying or grandma needing a heart or something like that. They're laughing. It's not sacrilege. They just got the first joke. So I began to spread them out so much so that by the time I told the next one, they were just now laughing at the first one. And you could spread them out. So I got 8. But I'm 40 now, and I've forgotten. My son was the keeper of the joke. And I would take him to meetings with me, and he would just say, Dad, and we had words for the different jokes. He would say this or that or the other, pharmacy or a goat or, you know, that. What's that? Helen, I don't tell Helen Keller jokes. I don't do that. I used to tell Helen Keller jokes, but then I realized how insensitive they were. And there was one that was especially insensitive. I'd never tell anymore. In fact, I'll just tell you now so you know that I don't tell it anymore. I know that Helen Keller's leg was yellow because her dog was blind too, but that's all that I know. That's terrible. But he would, and we were in a meeting, I believe we're Brother Johnson's in California, when you drop the ball the first time. He forgot joke number 8, and so we substituted another joke, and it just flopped. The crickets were chirping and all that. And it all reflected badly on me, but I had handed off the awesome responsibility of remembering the jokes to my son. And so I, we were all the way here in our little family circle on the way here. What was joke number 8? We don't remember it. And so the Lord may give it to us before the week is out. I don't know. But joke number 6 goes a little something like this. There was a burglar. He was breaking into a house. And he slid the window up. He jimmied the lock and slid the window up. And he heard a voice say, "Jesus is watching you." And he looked around. He looked this way and that, didn't catch any movement. And he said, "It's just nerves, it's just nerves." So he slid the window the rest of the way up and went ahead and slung his leg over the threshold. And he heard, "Jesus is watching you," and he froze again. No movement. "Ah, it's nerves. I'm crazy, it's nerves." So he stepped the rest of the way into the room and took his first step toward the silverware drawer over there. And he heard, "Jesus is watching you." And he was about to panic and leave the house. And he noticed there was a parrot in the corner in a cage. And he said, "Hey, you the one that's been saying Jesus is watching you?" And the parrot said, "Yep." He said, "Well, what's your name?" He said, "My name is Moses." He said, "What kind of idiot names their parrot Moses?" He said, "The same kind of idiot that names their Rottweiler Jesus." What is the 8th joke? Really, is that a joke? No, that's not that. No, I can't tell that one. I would have strike 3 all in one joke. I'll clear that with the pastor before I tell it. You guys sound like cows. You're going to the stockyard tomorrow. It's ridiculous. You know, it's not appropriate in today's society to call people retards, but there's not a better word. Collectively, you are just retarded. There's a guy, and he's flying a plane. He was Jewish. And, let me get to the punchline, then we'll decide whether it's a cricket or not. And his normal left seater, or his normal right seater, called in sick. His co-pilot. And evidently he was going to try to land an Air Asia flight. And Sam was, "Good night." Do you know the guy that flew the 777 into, bounced it off what they think is a seawall out there, had never landed that kind of plane at San Francisco? He had done it in a simulator before, but he'd never landed. A place with you know, 40 and 50 mile an hour crosswinds is not where you want to learn how to land a jet that large. But anyway, on the job training's not what it's cracked up to be. But anyway, he's sitting over here, and they gave him another co-pilot, and his co-pilot was Chinese, and he didn't like it at all. He had this thing against Chinese people, so he's just kind of barking out instructions. They're going through the pre-flight checklist, you know, flaps, flaps. Strobes, strobes, carbs. He's just going through the whole thing and just making no attempt to hide his disdain for this guy. And they taxied out and rotated up, and they're ascending up to their designated altitude. And finally he looks over and says, "I can't stand Chinese people." And the Chinese person, "What's it not the right thing about the Chinese people?" And he said, "You people bomb Pearl Harbor." "Well, that's not a Chinese people, that's a Japanese people." And he goes, "Chinese, Japanese, Vietnamese, you're all the same." And he got quiet again. So a little while later, the Chinese guy looked over and said, "I know rank of Jews." He said, "What's not to like about Jews?" And he said, "Jews think Titanic." And he goes, "You idiot Chinese man, an iceberg sank the Titanic." He goes, "Iceberg, Steinberg, Goldberg, all Jews." Have you found Isaiah? Look, if you're not going to find it, just stand up anyway. Isaiah 10, stand and join me. We'll read 3 verses and we'll get going. You know, Ross makes fun of me the whole first part of the message, and then he doesn't even show up. Where is he? He's on a smoke break? Oh, he told me, he said he was going to sit up in the balcony and use his... You know, teenagers are so, I can point at the balcony, oh, really, we have a balcony? Is he there? He told me he's going to hang out on the goalpost. Really, on the goalpost? No, he was inappropriate, and Pastor Laster to put him in timeout. Hopefully, he'll be able to rejoin the service. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse number 16, therefore shall the Lord, verse 16, therefore, all right, turn Mr. Cricket off. I know it's tempting. Turn it off. I'll break the cricket and the hand that holds it. Isaiah 10 and verse 16, therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness. I'm sure there's something to be preached on there, but we're just going to move on. And under his glory, he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day, and shall consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body. And they shall be as when a standard bearer fainteth. God says to the nation of Israel, I'm going to judge you. And the judgment is going to be so complete that it's going to be as if you're in a heated battle, two sides going at it, life and limb on the line, and the standard bearer in the midst of the battle fainteth. He said the chaos that will ensue, the defeat that is inevitable when the standard bearer fainteth, he said that's the nation of Israel when I get done. I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, the fainting standard bearer. The fainting standard bearer. Our Heavenly Father, once more we open the Word of God. So thankful, Father, that the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Lord, there's nothing that's hidden from it. Lord, we don't preach philosophy. We don't preach psychology. We preach the Word of God. And I pray that the Word of God would have free course in every heart. I pray that every young person would divorce themselves from the person next to them, from the cares or the excitement of the day, from anything that would distract away from the preaching of God's Word. And just for a moment, sit and listen as the book is preached. There are decisions that must be made tonight. If youth groups are going to be salvaged, if churches in the future are going to be built, if homes are going to be constructed that please God, there are decisions that must be made tonight. Has nothing to do with who's speaking and everything to do with what's being preached. The book is going to be preached. And so God, I pray that the Word of God would have free course. I pray that you'd bind the strong man. And I pray, Lord, that every young person would listen as if their future depended on it. Lord, I ask that the Holy Spirit move in amongst us. We felt His presence in the first message that during the song service there was such a palpable sense of the moving of the Holy Ghost. And God, the Holy Ghost, I pray that You would move in the preaching service. I pray that You'd convict hearts. And Lord, we would walk away knowing we've been obedient to the conviction that is from above. I pray that conviction would fall and repentance would follow and we'd all leave changed. Bless us tonight by Your great power and according to Your Word. And Lord, if there are any here without Christ, we ask that they would be convicted deeply of their sin and turn repentance and faith to Jesus Christ. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Battle is a chaotic affair. When men are doing their best to both kill and not be killed, all calculation and cohesion can go out the window in a hurry. Men will run when they should stand and attack when they should retreat. But in the midst of all this chaos is introduced a solitary figure. One whose job is not to strike or to shoot, but rather to stand. He is the standard bearer. He carries the colors or the ensign of his nation or his unit into the thick of battle and stands as a living symbol of what the soldiers are fighting and dying for. He is beloved and revered by his army and stands as a target of opportunity to the enemy. Up until very recently in combat, a very common order that was given in battle was rally to the colors. The battle is certainly a matter of one army advancing against another and another army doing its best to defend against the advancement. But battle in and of itself breaks down to several smaller skirmishes. It's you against that guy over there and this man against that man. And if it's not careful, it descends into chaos and there's nothing that holds the units together with cohesiveness. There's nothing that causes the plan. And so the standard bearer would be introduced and he would move the colors forward. And as the battle plunged into chaos, the commander would often yell out either through signals of a semaphore or signals with a bugle, rally to the colors, rally to the standard. And the army as one man would begin to move toward that living embodiment of all that they fought for, the standard bearer. In our text, the nation of Israel is under judgment. God decrees punishment on His people, the likes of which they've never seen. He says in verse 18 that his children would be so chastened and so defeated that they would be like an army with a fainted standard bearer, unable both to attack the enemy and unable to defend against his attack. An army unable to fight in a cohesive, effective manner, feckless in the face of the enemy, destined for defeat. And those of you that have read the book of Jeremiah, that have read the book of Lamentations, that are familiar with the chaos that would come once Nebuchadnezzar visited Israel on the three different journeys he would make in and realize the total calamity and collapse of the nation of Israel, understand what the Bible is talking about here. God so judged His people that when people would come through and see the once great city of Jerusalem, the hair would stand up on the back of their neck. And He said, I'm going to do it in such a way, and I'm going to judge you in such a way that everyone will know exactly what happened here. God judges a lost world, and He will one day at the great white throne judgment of God. But listen to me, as His child, you carry His name. He will not let you take that name and live any manner of living you want to. It's a lot of thinking, well, I'm saved, I can't be lost again, and so I can do whatever I want to. No, you can't. No, I can live any way I want to. I can't lose my salvation. That's true, but there's a lot of other things you can lose. Of all the things the Lord could have been called, more than anything else in Scripture, He calls Himself the Heavenly Father. The Father, the Father, the Father. You know what the Father is? Someone who makes sure you live by family rules. So as a Christian, listen, you can do anything you want to and still go to heaven. But let me tell you something. You can't do anything you want to and avoid the judgment and the chastening of the Father. In fact, the book says if you be without chastisement, you're not part of the family. There's a verse that should burn in the heart and in the mind of every young person in this room who's grown up in church. To whomsoever much is given. Every once in a while I hear parents make silly statements like this. Well, as long as my kid isn't on drugs, and as long as I don't get pregnant out of wedlock, and as long as I don't end up in jail, I'll feel like I've been successful as a parent. Do we really want to set the bar that low? Do you think that's what God expects? The Heavenly Father has a lot more expectations for you in life than, well, just don't get hooked on drugs, kid. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. I think that's a higher expectation than, well, just don't get yourself in a lot of big trouble. God has some pretty high expectations for your life. All this that you see up here, The Lord takes notice. All the man hours that went into developing this stage and setting those uprights over there and this screen, it's just amazing. And all these things, all the hours that you will be called into judgment for that one day. All that was done for you, all the messages that were preached and the specials that were prepared, all the work that the Calvary Trio put into putting those specials together, all the hours that the preachers put the message in. Now, Brother Ross, he studies for hours on his messages. I just go on the internet to teenmessages.com. I didn't write any of those books. I don't know what he's talking about. The man preaches on lying this morning, and the whole part of his message is lies, lies, lies. Accuses me of writing a book like my sister's The Antichrist. I don't care if it is true. I wouldn't write it. I'm not saying it is true. I'm just saying I wouldn't care if it was true. I misspoke there. I'm not sure that's the whole truth. I will say this. Brother Ross has written some very interesting books that you can find on his table right now. We don't need to talk about it any further than that. He's got some clever titles on his table. So, I believe that the standard bearers of our movement are fainting. People that once stood and held the colors high have now struck their colors and surrendered precious ground to an advancing enemy. In most of modern Christendom, listen to what I'm about to say, the word standard is now a bad word. You have, well, let me get this right. You have standards? Had a couple walk into my church. Nice couple. Shook their hand, seemed to hit it off with them, responded well to preaching. I thought, my goodness, this is a gift. You know, I'd never met them before. They just walked in, got the card, did the follow-up visit. How'd you enjoy the church service? We loved it. Great. Is this the kind of church? You know, we were excited about y'all sang the old-time hymns. We enjoyed that, everything. Well, good, good. Well, I'm looking forward to you coming back again. Oh, we won't be coming back. I thought you liked it. I did. But my wife got to looking around, and the women were wearing skirts. This is a church. The women were wearing skirts, and, well, she doesn't like to wear skirts all the time, so we won't be back. I thought, they liked the preaching. They liked the singing. And women happened to be wearing skirts to church, and that was enough to say, okay. But do you know what's happening all over the country? People are saying, well, I don't want to lose a couple like that, so forget the standards. It's not worth it. We get more people, and it's all about getting more people, isn't it? And it's not just that they can do away with their standards, then they got to look back and look at you like you're crazy for having them. And the standard bearers are fainting. As a result, we have become less and less effective as a fighting force. We are an army in retreat. What have we lost because of the fainting standard bearer? Number one, we've lost that which brings us together. We've lost that which brings us together. I said earlier, one of the most common commands in battle was rally to the standard bearer. Advance on the standard bearer. It was what took the chaos of battle and made it cohesive, what made it work together. It was the pinnacle in the middle of the battle. It was high above and waved high above the chaos and the smoke from the muskets or the grueling work of the sabers. It was there, and men could look to it, and it brought them together. The pastor's preached on it already tonight, and I don't want to hit it much more than to say this: the Lord values unity in the church. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and all been made to drink into one Spirit." God wants us all to be on one. Well, why do I have to have these standards? Because we all got those standards. It's what defines us. It's what makes us different. Folks, I don't know if you understand this. If you want to make a difference out there, you're going to have to be different in here. If we're just like them, why do they need us? I realize the direction that the world is going. I understand society. I understand that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I can read the Bible like anybody else. But there are some people out there that are looking for something different. They're tired of fake. They're tired of put on. And there needs to be an old-fashioned, independent Baptist church where the standards are still held high, where someone can call and say, "I found something real." It brings us together. Listen, every army's got a uniform. Well, I don't understand why we have... You know, I'm glad the depth of Christianity is not determined by what you can and can't understand. I can't understand a lot of things. I can't understand nuclear power. But if you live in a town that's provided its power by a nuclear power plant, just accept it and enjoy it. Flip on the light, turn it back off. On, off, on, off, on, off, off. Have yourself a time. Don't have to understand it. Just know that it works. Old time religion still works. Standards still work. Being separated from the world is still biblical. "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." Standards are what bring us together, and the standard bearer causes us to get out of our individual mode and get into a collective mode. Hey, we're a fighting force against the devil. It's not just me over here and you over here. We're together in this thing. I'd take the kids on a ski trip up to Cascade Mountain. Brother Mark, you've been there a few times. You've been banned from skiing over the bus. If I remember, was that you or Todd that crashed on the bus? Okay. Brother Mark was a bit of a daredevil back in the day. And they had the bus, and you could jump on a ski jump on top of the bus and then like grind out on the top and then come down. Well, he did a little more grinding than he should have, and I don't know if he landed on the hood, but it didn't end well. And he had all kinds of things that he did. I would never undercut his authority. I would never do anything to spoil the image that he's going to make here. But I do know stories. The girls would wear ski pants. And then they would wear their culottes over top of their ski pants. And the clever girls, like the optionic, would actually make some sort of ski pant culotte hybrid thing. They were always sewing something. A little... I was going to say Martha Stewart's, but that's probably not the best thing to call somebody. But, and they had the ski skirts, and they were whizzing down the mountain. So we're there one day, and I've got, I don't know, 40-something girls, 40-something guys. We're all skiing down the hill, and life's grand. And I saw another girl that I didn't recognize in a ski skirt. And I said, "Hey, what church are you from?" She said, "We're not from a church." I said, yeah, right. They're selling those at the ski store, I'll bet. No, what church are you from? She goes, "We're really not from a church." I was like, "Okay, you're really serious about not being from a church." She was a Hasidic Jew, a Jew with standards. But can I tell you something? I could tell the difference between all the rest of the girls on the ski hill and our girls.
You know why? Because they had a standard. It identified them. And you know what? There are various reactions to it all. There were some girls who probably looked and said, wow, that's different. There were some girls who probably looked like, you know, you're supposed to put those on underneath, not over top. There was even a couple girls like, those are cool. Where can I buy them? See the O's. They can make them. It identifies us. It sets us apart. Listen, don't be ashamed of what sets you apart as a Christian. I see those men and women that wear the uniform of the United States Army, and some of them are in the reserve, some of them are in the regular Army, but I see them, listen, they don't go hide in a corner and not want people, they're proud of those digital camo desert pattern that they wear. They're proud of those BDUs, they're proud of that flag, they're proud of that ensign of their unit, their regiment, their company, they're proud of all, they wear the uniform with pride, and well they should, but listen, you're a born again child of God, wear your uniform with pride, don't hang your head. My mom and dad, they make me wear this and they make me wear that. We've got fainting standard bearers. I can't wait to get out of the youth department. I'm going to wear what I want to and dress how I want to. Yes, you just want to blend in with everybody else, but you're not like everybody else. You're supposed to be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Peculiar doesn't mean to be weird. I'm not saying you have to look like Betty Amish out there. I'm Betty Amish, and here's my churn of butter. Hey, you know, why can't we get tattoos? Sorry, it's not in the uniform. Why can't I get my nose piercing, connected to my ear, and then connected to my navel and my big toe? Why can't it's not in the uniform? Why can't I wear my hair? It's not in the uniform. According to Ephesians chapter 6, young man, young lady, you're in the army. And the standards are what bring us together. It identifies us. It allows us. Listen, we ought to be able to pick each other out in the crowd. I think it's a cool thing when you go to the mall and you see a woman in a skirt. You're like, she looks like one of us. She may not be. Be careful tapping people on the shoulder. Is you one of us? People have their own agendas. It takes a higher ideal to rally them together. 1938-39, the rise of Hitler and Germany, the United States paid very little attention to that. As Hitler began to institute what would later be known as the final solution and round up Jews and force them into ghettos, and then from the ghettos boxcar them into the different the death camps at Dachau and Auschwitz and Buchenwald. As he began to move them from there, listen, the United States paid very little attention to that. The Japanese aggression, as the Japanese war machine began to move into mainland China, and you had the rape of Nanking and some of the most horrific historical atrocities in war that anyone's ever seen, the United States barely batted an eye. But there came a day, December 7th, 1941, when the Empire of Japan launched its fighting aircraft against our battleship stationed at Pearl Harbor. The day after that, listen, we were all paying attention. The day after that, listen, the enlistment lines the day before might have been wanting or waning. The recruiters might have been yawning. But on that day, we were all Americans. On that day, it was time to sign up. On that day, it was time to fight. Listen, all agendas were out the window. It wasn't about what kind of living can I make. There's a job that my nation needs me to do, and I'm reporting for duty. Listen to me, child of God. There's got to be something that gets us out of me mode, and this is my thing, and causes us to rally. We're an army. We're in this thing together. Don't snipe and shoot at your own. Realize you're part of something bigger than you. We've lost what brings us together. Number two, we've lost that which leads us forward. As the standard advanced, the army moved forward. It was the common point that drew us together. each fighting his own personal battles all along the way, could keep sight of where we were all trying to get together. The New Testament church has had standard bearers, and praise God for it. I think of Peter and Paul and John and Stephen and Apollos and James and Thomas. But I also think of the modern mission movements. Two greatest right-left combination in all of history of missions is William Carey and Adoniram Judson, both of them Baptists, praise God. William Carey takes off to India. He's there for 7 years before he has his first convert. Adoniram Judson is raised a congregationalist. He runs from God. And God uses the man that pulled him away from the testimony of his mom and dad. His dad was a congregational preacher. And he got pulled away by a young man named Ernest. And he runs off and leaves his religion and starts traveling across the countryside. He winds up in a hostel house. And on the other side of a curtain, there's a man laying moaning all night long. He's moaning, "I'm lost, I'm lost. There's none to help me. I'm lost, dear God, I'm lost. No help, no hope, I'm lost." He hears that wailing all night long. In the morning, the man in the room is dead. He asked the keeper of the hostel, "What's the man's name? I just spent the last night on earth. What's his name?" He said, "His name is Ernest." And he pulled back the curtain and saw the man that led him away from God, who died the death that every infidel dies. He runs back to his parents and said, "I've been wrong." They put a Bible in his hand. He gets converted and devotes his life to reaching out for people. He reaches out in the local area but begins to look across the sea and sees the life of William Carey. And he said, "I'm going to join Carey in India." But he keeps reading his Bible and discovers the congregational faith is not the true faith. And he becomes a Baptist, loses all his support. He quickly, among the Baptist circles there, raises what support he can and takes off. He comes around the Cape down there in the Bay of Bengal and comes into Calcutta, India. And he meets William Carey, his hero. The British Tea Company in India, the East Bombay Company, throws him out of the country, won't let him stay, because the missionaries begin to point out the brutality and the wickedness of the Indian society. Think about this, young lady. Before the gospel came to India, if your husband died, you were considered one of his possessions. And they would do one of two things. They would either gather up his possessions and put them in a big pile and burn them, including his wife, or they would bury his possessions with him. That means if you were a living, breathing 18-year-old wife who'd married a 19-year-old who happened to die, they would put you in the same hole they put him in and bury you together. And the missionaries began to point out the evil and people were being converted. And the local magistrates got upset and pushed the English to push the missionaries out. So here comes Judson all the way across the ocean. And he's thrown out of India. On a whim, he sails across the Bay of Bengal over into Rangoon in what's known as Burma now. It's supposed to take less than a week to make the journey, but a typhoon hits in the middle of the Bay of Bengal. It takes him 6 weeks to make the crossing. His wife nearly dies. He gets into Rangoon and he looks at it and says, "This is the most ridiculous thing I've ever seen in my life. I thought India was bad. This place is awful." He decides, "I'm going to try and preach anyway." And the thanks he gets from the Burmese government is they put him in jail. They lock his feet in stocks so that only his shoulders could touch. His feet were elevated above his head. His wife would come in and whisper words of encouragement to her the best that she could. Her own health was suffering. Judson would bury four wives and all of his children in Burma. He began to translate the scripture. He wrote it on little shreds of this and that and translating the scripture into the Burmese language. By the way, if you go to Burma now, they still have the same Bible he translated. Sometimes leaning over with his feet in the stocks, just trying to write a little bit each day, hiding it so that his jailer, whose name was Spotface, wouldn't come in and take it from him. His wife didn't show up for several weeks, and they released him to go attend to his affairs. And he went through the streets crying out, "Is my wife dead? Does anyone see it?" His wife had been in the streets just a few weeks before with their newborn son, holding it up saying, "I have no milk. Does some mother have milk for my baby?" They didn't have formula back then. She was looking for a Burmese woman to nurse her child. hardship and privation. He began, when he got home, he found his wife totally emaciated over here, and a Burmese woman that was helping them holding the baby over here. The baby was emaciated. He didn't know if his wife or the baby would live. He began to nurse them back to health and began to continue his work on Scripture, copying it out, translating it into Burmese language. The Burmese government attacked him again, threw him in jail one more time. They made him fast in the stocks and began to search the house. And his wife, in an attempt to save the Word of God, stuffed it into a pillow and gave it to him as he left the house. The Word of God for the Burmese people stuffed into a pillow. He goes to jail and he's resting his head on the pillow as his feet are elevated in the stocks, getting whatever comfort. And his cruel jailer comes over and says, "I really like that pillow a lot," and takes it from him. He lives in fear day and night that he's going to find the Scriptures translated in there and burn them, and his work will be gone. His wife realizes his predicament, goes home, finds another pillow, and begins to sew beads on it and to sew stones on it and shiny things and whatever. And she comes to see the jailer and said, "Why would you want that ragged old pillow when you could have this beautiful pillow with beads on it?" And she trades the pillow with the beads for the pillow with the Bible. Baptist, as Baptists do sometime, began to get disgruntled back home in the United States and said, "Hey, we haven't heard any converts." Listen, Kerry went 7 years without a convert. Judson went 6.5 years before his first convert. When he died, there were 8,800 converts and less than 100 churches in Burma. You say, "Well, that's pretty impressive." Fast forward 100 years. Fast forward 100 years, there are 150,000 Burmese converts. 150,000 Burmese converts and 110 churches. You know what you got there? You got a standard bearer who took the flag and went on, and the rest of the world could look and say, "You know what? There's a world out there that needs the gospel." And these men endured privation and shame and starvation and prison and abject poverty and the death of spouses and all that. And they held the flag high, and we looked and said, "We can do that too." And the standard bearer is what moves us forward. You know what your youth department needs? A standard bearer. You know what your church said? "Well, that's for the adults." You know what? If the young people get right in the church, you'd be surprised what would happen. They took the slings and arrows, pioneers who marched the colors forward, and the church followed. When we lost the standard bearer, we lost what moved us forward. We lost what brings us together and last. We've lost sight of what we're fighting for. The standard means something. These colors mean something. That red means something. That red is for the blood of young people just like you, 17, 18, 19 years old, who got on those Jack Higgins boats swirling around their landing craft, waiting for their turn to go into beaches called Omaha, Juneau, Sword, Gold. A Company took 100% casualties before they ever got within 100 feet of the beach. B Company was at 97% casualty before they ever got the landing ramp down on their boat. Those are boys who had futures just like you, who wanted to get married and have kids and live the American dream, but instead they spilled their red blood. And we can't even put our hand over our heart when we say the Pledge of Allegiance and we sing "God Bless America" like it's any other song. That red means something. 430,000 men that lost their lives in World War II, it means something. 50,000 in Korea, the 62,000 in Vietnam, the 620,000 in the Civil War, that red means something. That white means something. That's for the purity of our cause. And that blue means something. That's for the faith in Almighty God. That color, those colors mean something. When it marches, listen, that ought to do something. When you see that, it ought to just do something. You don't just walk by, "Oh, we're going to say the pledge. We're going to sing the Star-Spangled Banner." Listen, those colors, that flag, that means something. And God give us red-blooded American young men who still salute the flag, who still believe. I realize it's not in fashion anymore. I realize our president sometimes doesn't even have the flag where he wants to speak. But who cares about that? There ought to be some young men and some young ladies that are thankful for that flag. She's a grand old flag. She's a high-flying flag. And forever in truth may she wave. She's the emblem of the land I love, the home of the free and the brave. Every heart beats true under red, white, and blue, where there's never a boast or brag. Should old acquaintance be forgot, keep your eye on that grand old flag. We've forgotten what we're fighting for. Listen to me, Christian. There's another flag we fight for. There's another set of colors as well. We fight for the blood, the book, and for the body of Jesus Christ. We fight for old time religion. That flag means something. That flag was held up by our Baptist forefathers. That flag was taken into counties that once flowed with liquor and they were dry after that. That flag has been taken across the seas. That flag tamed a country. That flag reared up one nation under God. There's another set of colors that we fight for and we believe in. I'm just going to level with you. We're a movement in decline. Somebody said that to me once, Brother Lassiter, and I didn't believe it. I argued with him. We're not in decline. Come on. We're fundamental independent Baptists. We're going out and getting the job done. We're a movement in decline. Because one young man after another, one church after another, dropping standard. People who used to, they don't anymore. Young person, I realize that you're in the youth group now and there's some rules you got to follow and some standards you've got to keep. But we need them to become your rules and your standards. I realize, well, mom and dad make me, but oh, happy day when it goes from being I can't to I won't. When it moves from I'm not allowed to I will not. When all that you've been taught, listen, the idea of all this is not just to make you conform, but for you to be transformed into something else, into a real, breathing Christian soldier. We're dying, preacher. I remember you preached the message last year at youth conference. I'm looking for some soldiers. We're dying for some Christian soldiers. Let me bring it down and make it real practical and we'll close this thing down. We're dying for young men. I realize you've got your dreams and your plans for your life. What you've wanted to be your whole life. But there's something bigger than your dreams and your plans. But preacher, I've always wanted to do this, and I've always wanted to be that, and I've always wanted to do that. There's something bigger than your dreams and plans. Could it be that there would be a young man who would say, preacher, I want to take up those colors. I want my life to count for more than just how much money I made and the kind of car I drove. It's funny, people that have more of that than you and I'll ever see are the most miserable people on the planet. Aaron Hernandez lived in a house bigger than anything you'll ever known. He made more money in a year than you'll make in your working career. And all he could do was take a gun and shoot other people. All he could do is get strung out on this and that. If their life is so great, why are they all strung out all the time?
Come on.
There's something about this kind of this cause right here. It makes life worth living. Preacher, when there are setbacks and your heart gets broken and you don't feel like getting up, you don't feel like standing up in the pulpit, those colors wave and call you back. There's something worth going on. Listen, this world can have everything and be miserable. A Christian can have nothing and be happy. We need young men who will say, I don't need my dreams. I don't need my plans. I don't need my goals. I don't need the wealth and fame of this world. I want to serve Jesus Christ with my life. Now let me say this, and I'm going to be very clear. You cannot call yourself to anything. It's God that calls. But you can surrender to what He wants. And I'll tell you this. You can surrender to serve God with your life full time. Yes, we need pastors. And yes, we need evangelists. And yes, we need missionaries. But boy, we also need youth pastors. And boy, we also need people to work in the Christian school. And we need people to give their lives to serve the Lord. Is there a young man who'll say, I'm tired of just living this thing. I'm tired of the new gadgets and all that. And every time I get something new, it's fun for a minute. And then it's boredom and it's junk and it means nothing. What in the world are you happy about? Listen, I know this thing ain't working for young people now because I look at their faces. No joy, no happiness, it's all... There is something more worth living for. There's a purpose for which you're created and a difference that you could make if you get out of your shell and say, I'm going to live for something bigger than I am. There's a true story that has a little bit of urban fiction tied into it, and I want to tell it. The War of 1812 was raging. There was a lawyer named Key who boarded a prison ship in Baltimore Harbor. He came to call upon the British detention force there to release certain of the prisoners. The British had decided on that night they would level Fort McHenry there in the harbor. Francis was above deck. Francis Scott Key was above decks. The prisoners were below decks. They couldn't quite make out what was going on, but a fireworks show unlike any you've seen went on that night as those British man-of-war and Cutty Sarks and clipper ships began to open up on Fort McKinley. Their prize was the large red, white, and blue flag that adorned the fort. The gunners began to target it. And they turned all the wrath and the hate that they spit from the barrels of those 8 and 10 and 12 and 16 pound guns began to shoot at that flag. As the night wore on, they would launch flares in the air and illuminate the fort so they could fire on it some more. The guys below couldn't see the fort, and so they were hollering out to McKinley, does she still stand? Does the standard still stand? As the night wore on and the battle grew grave, Key feared that the flag would go down. But then another shell would explode, another flare would go up, and sure enough, the flag was still standing. He was so moved when the sun began to break through on the next morning that he would later pen the words, oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleam? Whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight or the ramparts we watched were so gallantly gleaming, and the rocket's red glare, bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. That's the part we know is true. This is the part we're not certain is true. Key couldn't wait to get off the ship. He did his business and went for a tour there at Fort McHenry. He wanted to see that flag. When he got there, he was appalled and amazed by what he saw. The flag was no longer standing on a wooden pole. It was standing on the backs of man after man, who every time the flag was hit would wrap his body around the broken pole and hold it up. And when it would get hit again, the next man would come in and wrap his body around it until the flag was literally held up by a mountain of young men, willing to give their life and their strength to keep the colors flying high. I'm glad I live in the United States of America. I love this land. But there's another flag that we need to get and keep flying. And the devil's got every gun in the world. He's blowing every standard out. And we need some standard bearers. Amen. Isn't there a young man who would say, I'm tired of my stuff. I'm tired of the me life. I'm tired of it all being about me and what am I going to do? Is there a young man who would say, hey preacher, I'm willing to give it all up because I want to serve something bigger than I am. You can make a difference. Your life can count. It can be more than just decimals in a bank account. It can change the world for Jesus Christ. Is there a young man that it burns in? I know I talk about this a lot, but is there someone that when you hear this, you think, oh God, let it be me? Is there someone that's just tired of the cheap and the put on and the fake and acting like things are fun or aren't fun? Is there someone who'd say, let me hold the flag up a little while? If old-time religion is going to stand for the generation to come, you are going to have to make up your mind. I'm going to hold the flag up. I won't let those colors dip. Heads bowed and eyes closed. No one looking around. I want to talk to the young men very specifically. I'm glad for young ladies. Believe me, I married one. All good with that. But listen, we need young men. Do you hear me? We need young men. Is there a young man who'd say this? Preacher, I'm willing to give my life for the cause. I'm willing to give my future for the cause. If that's you as a young man and you'd say, preacher, I'm enlisting tonight. I'm surrendering to hold the standard. I'm surrendering my life to full-time Christian service. I'm going to spend my life serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I told you, you can't call yourself, but you can surrender. Young man, please bow your head. This has nothing to do with anyone else. This is all about you. I'm begging you. I'm begging you on behalf of a movement that has been such a blessing to me. I'm begging you, why don't you cash in your dream tonight and decide to take up that flag? Why don't you look at your life and say, Lord, there's more to this than how much money I can earn. I'm signing up. After Pearl Harbor, those enlistment depots were full of young men just waiting to do what they could. Listen to me, Christian. We're going through a Christian Pearl Harbor right now. The devil has launched everything he can against that flag. And unless some young men stand up and say, I'll stand for it, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. Young men, where are you? Would you stand and come? Several have come. Would you stand and come? Would you stand and say, my dreams aren't important anymore? Would you stand and come? Listen, you've got to get beyond your friends. You've got to get beyond that. Would you stand and come? Preacher, here's my life. I give it to Jesus Christ. Something inside. Listen, you're a young man. God made you different. This world has tried to turn you into some bland, vanilla, unmasculine thing. You are a man. God intended for you to burn about some things. God intended for you to be moved. God intended for you to stand. Please, if you're praying, stay at the altar. Stay at the altar for a while. Please, if you would. How about it, young man? Many have come. Will you come? I'm not trying to do a group thing, but is there another one, young man? And something's burning on the inside of you right now. Oh God, I want you to use me. This is bigger than you. Oh God, use me. Don't you let this moment pass you by. Please, if you would, stay at the altar when you're done. I'd like the preacher here in a moment to have a word of prayer with all you. But is there a young man who would come and say, God, here am I. Send me. Use me. Musicians are going to begin to play, and I want you to again stay at the altar. Let's stand to our feet. I appreciate the young men that have come, but is there someone else? Preacher, God can have my life. Young lady, if you want God to have your life, if you want to surrender to Him completely tonight, lock, stock, and barrel, the whole thing. If He wants it, He can have it. He can have it. Why don't you step out and join these tonight? Standard bearers. Standard bearers. Someone that it burns in your heart to make a difference. Standard bearers. Standard bearers. If you're a young man here and God is calling you out and you know what God is touching your heart to preach, you need to find your group leader. You need to find one of these pastors and you need to tell him what God is doing in your heart and have him pray with you. God is doing that. You find one. If you're surrendering to full-time Christian service, you need to make that public here and you need to make it public when you get back home. Standard bearers. God, give us young men and young ladies that'll stand. Please just, if you can, stay put for a moment while we pray. Standard bearers. Standard bearers. Too many have dropped the colors. Hold them up. Hold them up. Hold them up. Please stay put. We want to pray with you together. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm so burdened. I don't want to belabor this thing, but is there another young man out here tonight? God is moving in your heart and you haven't yet moved. Don't let this moment pass you by. Don't let it pass you by. If you're out there and you could care less, look, I'm not talking to you, but there's someone, you're on the fence right now, and you're looking at your life and your plans, and you're saying, but Lord, I really want to, but Lord, I really want to. Listen! He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You give it to Jesus. He'll turn your lunch into a feast for 5,000. He'll use your life. Would you step out? Would you step out? Brother Lassiter's going to come and I'm going to ask him to pray with you that are at the altar. I invite you, I implore you, make your decision public. Whatever you decided you're going to do tonight, you better let your family know, your friends know, your youth pastor know. You need to let them know what you're doing. I'm surrendering my life to Christ. This is a turning point. No turning back. No turning back.
Want us to keep our heads bowed and eyes closed just a moment. Youth pastor or pastor.